This summer, we're just doing one-off teachings, meaning each Sunday stands alone. And, you know, how do you pick that? You just, you know, spin the wheel, or what do you do? How do you figure what topic? And for myself, I simply ask God, what is it? And, you know, I start to lean one way, and if I feel to go the other, you know, some other way, I pay attention to that. And so, we sing about, what we teach about, discipleship, home groups, a lot of center around one thing, and that's your Bible. Now, a lot of people, you know, where's your Bible? Well, my Bible is in here. Right? I know for the oldies who are used to paper, this doesn't quite cut it. But hey, this is realistic, right? This digital age. It's just like the new library opened downtown here. And people were saying, like, I haven't been there yet. Has anybody been there? Yeah. And no books, right? So get a load of that, right? Whoever would have thunk you'd have a library, no books? Well, it's ID exchange, right? Okay. Anyway. Picky. No. Everything, how we form our values, our beliefs, our music, our teachings, all centers around Scripture. And I just really sensed the Lord saying, you know, how about you talk about Scripture? And I was like, well, that's a broad subject. Can we be a little more specific? But it was just the whole sense of the beauty and the richness of Scripture. And where I want to start with that is the whole humanity's love affair, and I would use that in a positive sense, humanity's love affair with diversity. And I know for some that word diversity can trigger feelings in that of from the media and culture and how that's been used in that. But here's the fact of life, right? You look across the globe, and we are a global community now. We're not like a North American community or even a Canadian community in that. We're a global community. And when you look across the globe and you see the colors of skin, and you see the different colors of eyes and body shapes and all that stuff, it's actually very beautiful. Like the thought of all people being one color just wouldn't make sense. It would get boring. You know, you might like a certain skin color, but to me it would be like I love cinnamon buns, right? Love them, right? But if you gave them to me every day, it would take me about day three and I'd be sick of them. It would be like, yuck, can we have something else? You've ruined something that's good. And the diversity just in humanity is beautiful, and it's amazing. But I believe that's the way our world and creation is meant to be. I think of nature. Would you just, now, I don't know what your favorite tree is. Maybe it's oak. Well, would you just want oaks? Don't you love the fact there's poplars and there's, you know, blue spruce and there's cherry trees and there's all these different shapes? And if you could zoom in on that picture right there and get into the forest, you'd see there's shrubs and you'd see there's bushes and tall trees and skinny trees and all different types, which makes nature beautiful. I don't know if anybody here has ever been diving before, if scuba diving. If you haven't, or at least go snorkeling over a coral reef. It's beautiful. It's unbelievable. It's a total another world there. And the different fish that are there. If you've ever seen, has anybody ever seen The Blue Planet? Watch that. If you haven't, get it. Rent it. You probably rent it from the library. And the beauty of the ocean. It's a whole nother world. That's on our world. Whole nother world. And I think the ocean takes up more space or more landmass than the land does, or more part of the globe than the landmass does. It's beautiful down there, but diversity. You have everything from seahorses to shrimps to sharks to stingrays to whales. You got everything. It's amazing. And I wouldn't want it any other way. Why would you want just one fish? That'd be boring. That'd be no good. This whole diverse. You look at the outer space, which I love. That's my favorite part of creation is space. And the beauty of it, from galaxies to nebulae to stars and planets, and you got it all out there. It's just totally mind-blowing. And it's this whole thing of diversity. Now, we are talking about libraries. Let's talk about libraries, not idea exchange. Okay. Libraries. Now, because I want to zero right in on Scripture here, because there's a point why I'm going through this. There's a reason for it. You walk into a library, and you'll see sections, rows, you'll see things divided up. And you can find a section on science and get all the science books you want. You can go into the literature section and you'll find poetry. You'll vast amounts of poetry. You'll see, and as far as stories or fiction goes, and not fiction, but novels, different types, nonfiction, fiction, mystery, thrillers, romance. What else do you got out there? Sci-fi, fantasy, you know, right? And you got all these different, and we know how to read those. You know how to read it. You know, if you pick a poetry book, you know how to read it, right? You know how to understand it. You understand what the writers are trying to get across. It's their, you know, expressing their feelings. But if you read a nonfiction book, you know it's more factual and it's telling something that's actually happened compared to a fiction. You know the point I'm getting at, right? We can appreciate the various, this is called genres of literature. We know how to read. We know how to read a manual for a lawnmower as compared to how to read a Hardy Boys mystery, right? I just dated myself, right? But hey, they were good novels, right? You don't know, right? Sure. You know. Darn right you know. Here's the thing. We treat the Bible as if it's a book. And that's a problem. It's not a book. The Bible's a library. It's a library. It has a number of different genres. And we need to approach those from different angles and read it differently and understand that it's varied. And why wouldn't Scripture be varied? Why wouldn't it be varied? You look at creation, you look at our world, you look at how, why would God come in one way? As far as literature goes, why? Why would God's word be just one type of genre of literature? Why wouldn't it cover that whole palette of different genres of literature? And it does. And every book tells that story of humanity's desire to connect with God and connect with one another and its inability to do so. Where people are still trying to figure out how to relate with one another. People are still trying to figure out how to relate to God. Our world's still in that place, trying desperately. And as you go through Scripture, it's stories and it's poetry about this desire to connect to God. It's you read the stories of God's connecting with humanity, and that's what you read as you go through Scripture, and it's fascinating. And it really is. And the thing about, you know, I always say that if you took the Bible and made it into a movie, it would be R-rated. It would have to be. We sanitize it and polish it up and put clothes on it and make it look really pretty. In our language, in how we read it, and what we study, what we won't study, what we memorize, what we don't memorize. But if you look at Scripture, If you look at this, some of the writings, you go, man. And we take people in Scripture and we boost them up just a little bit higher than us, right? They're just, morally, they're just a little bit better than us. They're sort of like Jesus, people in the Bible, than us. And it's not that at all. People, the one thing I always said about Scripture is I would never, if I was in the time when Scripture was being written, which was over a period of 1,500 years, I wouldn't want anybody to write about me, because the writers had this knack of they write the good, the bad, the ugly about you. They didn't just write nice things. It wasn't like your, you know, how people share just all the nice things at your funeral, right? They share the good, the bad, the ugly about you. But there are scriptures that speak, there are passages in the Bible that speak about the value and what Scripture is all about. And the first one I want to take you to is found in the book of Hebrews. And we don't know who the author was of that. But this is in Hebrews 4:12. And the writer writes, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." And the word I want you to take away from that passage there is that Scripture is alive. It has life. I honestly, my honest heart, I love Scripture. I love the literature that is found in here. And it was because, where did that begin? As growing up, kid and as a teenager, Scripture was like dry as stale bread. It meant nothing to me. When I fell in love with Jesus, it came alive. But when I had people begin to unpack and explain it for me, it was like, wow, I had no idea this was Scripture. I had no idea. But it's alive, it breathes, it's diverse. There's diversity here. And I just wish you could experience it to its fullest, but it's alive. And yet we tend to treat it as one book, and as a result, or one genre even, and as a result of doing that, we stifle it. We suffocate the breathing of Scripture. The life of it. It's not one. I'm always, when I hear people, we treat the Bible literally. I go, no, you can't. You don't treat a poem with poetry literally. You know there's symbolism. You know there's richness there. And if you read Revelation, how do you treat that literally? Because some of those images that the writer saw in the vision, that John saw in Revelation, it's like, seriously, that's nightmare stuff, man. That'd be spooky. But that's because we don't understand the genre, the style of writing, and that the writers were brilliant writers. You know that, right? You know some of the poetry in there, some of the most amazing poetry going. It's beautiful. It's beautiful poetry, well written, well thought out. It's alive. Paul said to Timothy, buddy, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do good works, every good work. It's inspired. That word inspired, it means God breathed. It means his breath has gone into writers, right? Now, we will quibble about, oh, so has God dictated every word? And I go, I don't think so. I think God respects how we write and how we form things and lets us be free. I believe, though, when you see the inspiration is that God, speaks in the various different, you know, from the palette, the different genres, and picks and chooses, chose people who wrote in that genre. With the historians, with the history books, he found historians. With poetry books, he found poets. With apocalyptic literature, he found people who understood that genre. It's God breathed, his breath blown into it. And so we have to let the genres be the genres. We have to beware of literalism, because literalism will stifle scripture. My thought when it comes to scripture, and I try to do this mentally in my head, but I come to come under scripture, and by that I mean to let scripture speak to me as opposed to me speaking into scripture. To let it speak. I ask, when I sit with my coffee and I talk to Jesus about a passage, I'll read a passage or I'll read a chapter that I just say, I'll say to the Lord, Lord, sometimes I say, Lord, I don't understand what I just read. It seems sort of, I don't get it. I haven't picked up anything today. It's like I'm a rock. I can't absorb anything. And it's like, and I'll ask, and I'll sit there, and I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to me. Generally, the Holy Spirit will. There have been times where I've read something in Scripture, and I go, maybe it's my headspace. I'm not getting anything. But there's other times the Spirit speaks profoundly to me. The Spirit shows me something in Scripture that I never saw before. Jesus has me slow down, pay attention, and understand what that writer must have gone through. I remember when I read through, we did a teaching about a year and a half ago on Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And Jesus wanted me to read that, but go slowly as I read it. And to see, as I did, I experienced the pain and some of the depression that Paul went through. And to know that Paul, who we hold up as this brilliant writer and scholar of the New Testament, went through tough times. And it was just like, wow, I didn't know, I didn't realize that Paul's just like how any of us feel. You cut him, he bleeds. That you can hurt his feelings. That he does feel at times that he is not enough. That he falls short of what people expect of him, or that. And it was just like, wow, wow. I have now learned, and I learned this when I first came into the vineyard. It was a quote by, I read something John Wimber had said, and I'm so thankful people wrote it down. Wimber said, and I'm not quoting, so this is a paraphrase, but rather than just studying Scripture, let Scripture study you. And I remember when I read that, I thought, let Scripture study me. And I guess in a way we let it do that, but that's that whole thing of I read something and it's like, so what do you say? How does that speak into my life, Jesus? How does that, and I let Scripture come in. I think of studying and being studied as how we inhale and exhale. You know, we all have to inhale, but you can't just hold it. You got to exhale as well. And I see Scripture as we read Scripture, as we sing Scripture, that we study it, understand what the words mean. What was funny in the bulletin there? You see in your bulletin, there's a Greek word at the bottom of the cover page there. So Alin put this together, right? She does brilliant stuff, by the way. But it was like, do I take a stab at trying to figure out what that word is? And I was like, no, I gotta break down. I gotta ask Lynn. Because I'm gonna blow it if I don't. And it's that whole thing, it comes from that whole, it's the Greek word for the inspired, right, Lynn? Yeah, God breathed or inspired by God. That's the Greek word that is used there. So I was really glad I asked her because I understood the first little part, Theo. But I was like, uh-oh, I don't have the rest. And I dare not wing it because God will, if I wing it, you know God would mess up your mind, right? You know he would do that. He would. He just would. Anyway, but it's this whole thing as you study it. Allow Scripture to study you. And let the stories tell their stories. That's why sometimes as an experiment, you should do this sometimes. And now we can do this. You go in your computer or your tablet or whatever, highlight a portion of Scripture, paste it over into on a Word document, get rid of all the verse numbers, get rid of all the headings that the publishers put in, and just read it. Just read it. It's totally different. Totally different because you don't chop it up into verses. Because we don't do that with novels. And I don't think, the verses help, but sometimes get rid of that. And let Scripture come alive. Okay. Now. No, I won't do that. Okay, how many here have watched the... You have my permission to admit, okay? Have watched Godfather. Okay. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. This is history in Scripture. After the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites and spent 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, a man arrived from Saul's army camp, and he had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head. Do you picture that? Picture yourself tearing your clothes and putting dirt on your head. What would you look like? Maybe pretty nasty, eh? And he did that to show that he was in mourning. He fell to the ground before David. Remember, David is king, in deep respect. Where have you come from? David asked. Oh, I escaped from the Israelite camp, the man replied. What happened? David demanded. Tell me how the battle went. And the man replied, well, our entire army fled from the battle. Many of the men are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. Remember, Saul was king before David, and Jonathan was David's best friend, right? David asked, how do you know Saul and Jonathan are dead? David demanded of the young man. And the man answered, well, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the enemy chariots and charioteers closing in on him. And when he turned and saw me, he cried out for me to come to him. How can I help? I asked him. And he responded, who are you? I am an Amalekite, I told him. Then he begged me, come over here and put me out of my misery, for I am in terrible pain and I want to die. So I killed him, the Amalekite told David, for I knew he couldn't live. Then I took his crown and his armband, and I have brought them here to you, my Lord. David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news, and they mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel, because they had died by the sword that day. Then David said to the young man who had brought the news, where are you from? And he replied, I am a foreigner, Amalekite, who lives in your land. Why were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed one? David asked. And he doesn't wait for an answer. Then David said to one of his men, kill him. Kill him. So the man thrust his sword into the Amalekite and killed him. You have condemned yourself, David said, for you yourself confess that you killed the Lord's anointed one. Whoa. Now, See, we think of David as this shepherd boy playing his harp in the field, guarding a few, like five or six sheep. That's not David. If you're on David's side, you're good. You betray David, your head's coming off. Might not be today, but it's coming off. You continue reading in this, that's from 2 Samuel. You continue reading into the second, third chapter, and you got David just before he dies. Or that's in Kings, just before he dies. And he's talking to his son Solomon. There's some men he wants looked after. that's David. That's David. He's a warrior. He's a warrior at heart. Poetry in the wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Beautiful books, wisdom books. We sang a song, Lord, we give us your wisdom. His wisdom's right in Scripture. Read Proverbs. And by the way, Proverbs don't contain promises. Proverbs are wisdom nuggets, little nuggets of wisdom that basically what they say is, generally speaking, if you do this, this will be the outcome. Doesn't guarantee it. It just, that's wise living says, if I take this route, this will generally be the outcome. That's what Proverbs is about. But the wisdom books and the poetry books, Psalms, just poetry. Beautiful poetry at that. Amazing, amazing poetry. And then there's some in the wisdom books that we... Here's the funny thing with some of this stuff. Some of the poetry and wisdom books, and even in Scripture here. You know, there's a book there that is erotic, right? When I was in Sunday school, I never got any of those verses as memory verses. I never did. No one, the teachers, they didn't do flannel graphs. Nothing, right? Nothing. But it's there. And there's something about, there's a disconnect with how the Jewish people view the desire that humanity, that God has placed in humanity, the sexual desire that we have. And, you know, even just to say the word sexual in church is like, oh, whoa, you know, oh, stop, you know. But Scripture doesn't stop. Song of Songs, beautiful, beautiful. Listen to the writing of this. You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are as white as sheep, recently shorn and freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck, you see what's going on here, right? Starting here, and just the writer's working their way down, right? That's what's happening, you know. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David, jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle grazing among the lilies. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. That's rich. Isn't that sultry? Isn't that like, that's Scripture. Scripture is alive. And I'm not saying it's wrong what the church has done. But we clean that up a bit. We put some clothes on it. We say it's a story of Christ's love for the church and the church's love for him. But even that, let's stop here for a second and think that one through. If that's the case, why that image? Right? Like, you do have to ask, like, why that? Of all the images, why that image? But there's something beautiful about the desire that is within us. And that is a whole other topic, desire is. Proverbs speaks of restraining desire, that you just don't let desire go like a wild horse in your life. You restrain. There's something wise about restraint. But desire doesn't make desire wrong. Desire is there. God's put it within us. Let's rock and roll. Apocalyptic. Everybody familiar with apocalyptic literature? It's end time stuff. It's about the battle between good and evil and good winning, right? That's what, and apocalyptic, filled with symbolism. Don't take it literally. Don't try to figure out when is all this going to happen. It is rich with symbolism. Here's just a chunk from Revelation. And this is John the Revelator describing what he's seeing in a vision. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. And note, pay attention to how many times you hear the word like. Like is a simile, which is comparing something. So what he sees isn't actually what he's seeing. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain, like the pain of a scorpion sting. And in those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. And the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads, and their faces looked like human faces. We read that so quick, we don't stop to think of a locust having a face that looks like a human face. That's scary, right? They had hair like women's hair and teeth like the teeth of a lion. What's that look like? They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions, and for 5 months they had the power to torment people. Their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer. Behind here on my slides. That's apocalyptic, guys. Daniel, Revelation, apocalyptic. Read it like that. Let it speak to you that way, from apocalyptic literature. It's beautiful. It's rich. It's rich. Then letters. New Testament filled with letters, right? Paul wrote letters. Peter, James, Jude, John all wrote letters to churches. It'd be like getting a, it'd be like coming in the mail here this week, we get a letter from someone who is considered to be like an apostle, an overseer of many churches, one who maybe has planted the church, and they have something to say that God has put on their hearts. And they write with intent, with purpose, and it's usually to encourage and to bring, yes, correction, but Paul, even though he's sometimes very firm and hard, he starts his letters with, "You guys are awesome. Your faith is amazing. I am blown away by your guys, by you guys." And then he goes bang, 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 bang. And then at the end, he closes it off with, "Bless you guys. May the grace of peace be on you. I so long to be with you." Love. The letters are filled with love. I want to just read a little section here from Peter's letter. And he is writing here to the people in various minor Asia Minor provinces. And it says this. He starts off, "This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Foreigners is his main thing he's talking about here. They weren't foreigners in the sense of that they weren't from that province. He has a point he wants to make. And he goes on, "God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace." And he's telling them, yes, you're a citizen of Canada, but don't ever forget, first and foremost, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's where his instructions of how to live out life, live from that perspective, is what he's saying. And further on in the next chapter, he says, "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors." And he goes on and on and on. And those are the type of, that's what you read when you read letters, an actual letter. If you're going to read one of the books, read the full letter. If you're going to pick up Ephesians, read Ephesians from start to finish and hear what Paul is saying to the church there. Very encouraging words and very loving heart. Paul is, I like Paul. I know some people have a problem with Paul. I like him. He's a good guy. We have the Gospels as well. Let me be real quick here with the Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. They're telling us about the ministry of Jesus Christ and the good news and what it means. And they point out, each writer pulls various things about that they want to get across. Matthew was writing to Jewish Christians. He was writing to Jewish Christians, and he had a message he wanted to get across to them. And here's the beauty in Matthew. Matthew starts off talking about the birth of Christ, and this is what Matthew says. It says, "This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, and so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet." This is prophecy. It's another genre that's in Scripture. But he quotes from the prophet Isaiah that says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Now, here's the amazing thing about this. He starts off his whole gospel with that little phrase, "He will be called Emmanuel, God with us." How does Matthew end off his gospel? Yeah, keep going. Ah, yes. At the end of chapter 28. He ends it off with, "Jesus came and told the disciples, 'I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always.'" And what you see, what Matthew did there very intentionally was bracket his whole thing he wrote out with, "God will always be with you, and who he sent is Jesus Christ." And the rest of the gospel, all the meat in between those two slices of bread, is how Jesus is the Messiah, the coming one, the one who is going to be with us down through the ages. That's what the gospels do. The gospels present that. Their main message is that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. That's a blast through Scripture. That just gives you a tidbit, but there's so much. Scripture is alive and well, and we need to just allow Scripture to wash over us, to appreciate its varied sense of different types of writings, and allow God to speak to us through those writings. David was a lover of Scripture, loved Scripture. Love the law, love the commands. He wrote poetry about it. That's how much he loved it. And in Psalm 119, 105, David writes these words, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." You want to know how to walk life out? Scripture. That's all. I don't have a paper Bible. Scripture. Scripture. Seriously, Scripture. Know your Scripture. Follow it. Follow it. Let it speak to you. Let it shape your life. Let it study you. Let it form you. Let it shape you. It's God's word to us. And we can just, and we can relish in it. It's food for the soul. It's the life breath of God. And so let's let it breathe into our lives. Let's let it breathe. How long has it been since you received a blessing? The Jewish community was famous for this. How the rabbis would put a blessing on people and people would receive it as a community. It was an honor to have a blessing. One of the things people longed for God to bless them. You read of parts in Scripture where unless the Lord goes with us, we're not going to go forward. Unless the Lord is with us. And there's something about receiving a blessing from the Lord that says, I love you. That just it's like a warm shower. You don't have to figure it out. You just receive it. And this morning, I just want to read to you a blessing. Paul has many blessings in his letters. And sometimes they're at the end of his letter. Sometimes they're sort of three-quarters of the way through. They're partway through. But they're beautiful nonetheless. So I want you to stand. And I want us to close with this blessing from Paul. And you know what it's like to just stand in the shower and let water fall over you, or to stand in a waterfall and just let water come over you and cascade. You don't have to study it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to have a thermometer to figure out what's the exact temperature. You just let it come. And you just let it pour over you. Just let it wash. There's no interpretation required. It's God's blessing. And so receive now. I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, would you just open up our hearts, Father, to receive the words that come from you. Lord, your word is alive. Lord, your word is inspired, breathed by you, Lord. It comes from, it's your breath on us. And Lord, we think of when you breathed into Adam and Eve, Lord, they came alive. And so, Lord, this morning, Lord, make us alive. Breathe into us your words. And so receive the blessing from the Lord. May God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? That's Scripture, guys. That's Scripture. We got a gift. We've been given a rich gift through Scripture. Rich gift. Rich gift. And so I bless you guys as you go out this week. Go out with dip into Scripture. Take some poetry. Read it as if for the first time. Take some history. Look at, even though people messed up, God was with them. Enjoy it. Enjoy the food for your soul. So I bless you guys in the name of Jesus.